Hello and welcome to the Doulos Christus podcast. My name is Dan.
And I'm Paul Perkins. And
we are the Doulos Christus podcast.
Now that is so true. You know, it is post-apocalyptic.
Yep, we didn't make it.
No, we did not.
We were wrong. No.
We are the only people in the world right now, but hey, we're still going to do our podcast.
Yep.
You know, did you have a good time? What did you do during the eclipse?
I woke up because I worked the night before and then I worked the night of. So I slept for like 3 hours. And then we went over to the Yoders because our What Now College group had a cookout thingy and then watched the sun go dark.
You know, my son asked me the question, did we hype it too much that we overextended your expectations?
I think 100%.
I said yes. I said I really was expecting it to be really, really dark.
Yeah, I was expecting it to be dark. And then afterwards, I was like, I don't know what I was expecting. Like, it was just getting dark. I've seen dark before.
Yeah, it's true, but... it is true. He said that, you know, yeah, I'd drive 10 miles to go see this again. And I'm like, I'm glad it was in my backyard.
Yeah. I would drive 10 miles. I wouldn't drive hours.
Yeah. Yeah, 10 miles. Well, that's not even to Findlay.
No, it's
it's to the rest stop just before Findlay.
Yeah.
So anyway, the eclipse has passed us, and you know, it wasn't as big a deal here in Bluffton as people thought it would be. You know, there were places that were closing down parking lots and not letting people in. They were so afraid of over whatever. And I'm like, nobody showed up. So, nope. We had a good time. My son had his film equipment. He's a filmmaker. So he had his film equipment. He videotaped the eclipse. It's really cool because he's got a good still shot where you can see I can't remember what we call it. I called them solar farts.
The solar flares?
Solar flares. That's what they are. And they're really cool because you can see several of them going out around it. And that was kind of an awesome thing. So I did enjoy it. Enjoyed being with my son and his wife. And it is now over.
It was definitely cool. You know, I like the idea of it. I've always liked astronomy stuff. I thought it was really cool. But at the same time, it's just a thing, but at the same time, it's also huge. You know, it's kind of weird to think about.
Well, what was really cool was that my son said, he asked a question, did you know that our planet in the solar system is the only one who has a solar event like this? Because it's the only planet that has a moon that size, that far away, so that it fits perfectly over the sun. Now, that is spectacular. When you think of a God of creation who created everything the way it is, and he did this. And so and you sit there and you go, I wonder if people really appreciate that and the fact that he didn't really do it for us. He did it because it was just plain cool.
Yeah, it is really cool. And I've thought about that. And then, like, there's so much stuff, too, that I'm like, you know, how do we know that? How do we know that this is the only place that that happens like that?
Well, in our solar system, because we know the distance between moons and planets and the size of moons and stars. Now, in terms of the galaxy and in the universe, it's a possibility of them being more of it. But in our solar system. And, of course, Pluto's not a planet, so they don't get to count. But a little disappointed in that. All the things I learned in kindergarten went just out the window when Pluto was demoted.
Well, there's Pluto, and then isn't there like another planet that theoretically mirrors our orbit?
You mean outside of Pluto?
Yeah, don't they say? I think they say that there's one that's always on the opposite side of the sun of us.
There is a theory about that there is a planet in our solar system that we can't see, but is there because it answers questions of gravitational pull and all that kind of stuff. But my whole thing is that if Pluto can be demoted, Just watch out, Mercury. Visible planet. That just so...
It doesn't count for sure.
No, it probably fell through the string.
It doesn't matter. Did you hear about the planet, though, that apparently is in a galaxy far, far away that that they see lights on?
Well,
did you see pictures of that?
No, I did not.
It's interesting. I mean, it's you know, superimposed a little bit and probably from an infrared camera, not an actual image.
You see, there's so much extrapolation. I mean, how big does that planet have to be, and how many watts of electricity does that have to be so you can see it?
Yeah, that's why I think it's more of a reflection of some kind of radiation. Because I don't think that you could actually, like, I think if you were to leave Earth and go to Jupiter, or I don't even know if from the moon you can see the lights here.
I don't know, but I do know that people hold really strong convictions about these things.
I think that there are some people, and there are some pictures. So there's some things that there are like rules about.
Yeah.
But then there are some things that some people have differing opinions that there's evidence for.
Well, I think that when it comes to convictions, convictions can be... You come by your convictions through a lot of different means. You come through convictions through experience, mm-hmm. through data, through a world view. Mm-hmm. And so, but there's a lot of subjectivity to convictions. They can be rooted in truth, but there's a lot of subjectivity to convictions. And because we all have different ones, right? We have, I have a political conviction that might be different than your political conviction. Is yours right and mine wrong, or vice versa? Not in terms of the conviction, right? If we're doing it with a pure heart, then those convictions can be just as valid but different because of the way we look at things.
This is a really hard area to discuss, I think, because we look at things. There are things that are obviously moral absolutes. Like, there are things that are just plain wrong. You know, and I think when you get into the realm of discussing politics, people have very strong opinions. So I encourage you right now to listen with an open heart, or to turn this podcast off. Just kidding. No, grow in your maturity and knowledge of the Lord, and challenge yourself with this kind of thing, because we need to, as Christians, listen to how other people believe, because when you make someone feel like they're listened to, they will listen to you sometimes.
Oh, that's so true. So I thought we could look at Romans chapter 14 this evening and look at the difference between strong convictions and how we are to interact between one another, and moral imperatives and how we're to interact with one another in regards to those, and we'll define those in a minute. But let me read to you a portion of Romans 14, verses 1 and 2, I do believe it is. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Let me give a little context here. Paul is writing to the Romans, and in the Roman world at that time, there were a plethora of gods, just hundreds of gods. Mm-hmm. And so when someone went down to the marketplace to go grocery shopping, and he went down there and he was going to buy some meat, most likely that meat had been offered to an idol while it was being butchered. Mm. And so Christians, you know, ran into a conflict with their conscience, because some of them were saying, oh man, if I eat that, then I'm participating in the sacrifice to idols. If I buy this meat, eat it, I have also participated in that sacrifice. And then others are saying, no, you're not. You're just buying meat. What people did with that prior to that has nothing to do with you, and you're free in Christ, because we know that there is no such thing really as other gods. Mm. So these idols are nothing. And Paul tells us a lot about that in Corinthians. So Paul is looking at the church in Rome and saying, look, I just told you, and this is in chapter 13, that we are to love one another, do good to those who are your neighbors, and live in harmony. Now then he looks at the strong person and he says, for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him.
Mm. I think this is interesting because I think that people on either side of a discussion could consider the other person weak.
So how
do we define the weak person?
Well, that is a good question.
Or is that the point of this? Is that it's supposed to be open to interpretation from either side?
Well, it could be. You know, it's interesting that when Paul talks about the weak person here, he's talking about the one who abstains.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's really talking to the one who believes himself to be strong because he's living in freedom. And he's saying to them, so if you're the strong one, move past your convictions and welcome the person. This word welcome means to take by the hand and draw aside. So it's an invitation is what it is. It's an invitation to come into a relationship with me despite the differences we have in our convictions.
Hmm.
Wow. And so the strong person is actually either one of them who crosses that line and says, no matter what my conviction is, I'm going to love you.
Hmm. Yeah, I think rarely at least as American Christians, we don't encounter this a lot. Sometimes we do, you know, like if you have friends of different cultures who abstain from different kinds of things or even within Christian circles, you know, you'll meet people who like someone's okay with having a beer, someone's not. Someone's okay with going out and having a cigar or something, someone's not. These are interesting ideas, and it's kind of hard because as Christians, we hold a lot of things as there are moral absolutes.
Well, we do, and I think that a good one is to look at is drinking. I mean, if you look at the scriptures and ask the question, is it wrong to drink, then you go to the scriptures with that perspective and you start reading different passages that kind of lend itself to that, like Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Or Ephesians, do not get drunk on wine, but leads to a debauchery. Or 1 Corinthians, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so you look at those passages and you go, well, it must be wrong to drink.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I'm not going to do that. On the flip side, if you come to the scriptures and you're going with a different perspective and you're going, yes, but the scriptures also says that Paul tells Timothy, don't drink only water, but a little wine for your stomach.
Mm-hmm.
Or the Old Testament says that wine brings about joy of the heart before the Lord. And then you're going, wait a minute, Jesus turned water into wine.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the other side will say, well, yes, but that wasn't strong wine. Well, we don't know that. In fact, the word in there doesn't mean weak. It means good.
I would think that it would mean strong because a lot of times back in those days when they first started fermenting things, it was for cleanliness. It was because bacteria grew, and so they would ferment things so that the alcohol would kill off bacteria, and so they could safely drink things.
Yeah, and so what would happen is that people would drink it to excess, become drunk, and so the scriptures speak against that. It warns against that, but it doesn't prohibit it. And so you have these two different convictions. And they hold it doggedly. And so Paul is saying, look, if you're the strong Christian, then you hold tightly to your conviction, because later on in our passage he says that, hold your conviction with a pure heart. And then he says, but don't look down and judge somebody else's convictions.
Right.
You know, don't let it go. Don't let it move into a moral imperative. So the question is what's the difference between a strong conviction and then a moral imperative? A moral imperative is something that we hold to that's unwavering. It might be a positive or a negative. So a moral imperative would be like, don't kill.
Hmm.
You know, don't lie. You know, don't cheat. Or the positive side of that would be respect people. Those are things that in all cultures people agree on and say, yeah, that's what we should do. So those are moral imperatives, and they are positive or negative. Another type of moral imperative, as I see it, is a statement of truth that is unequivocal. Okay, so a statement of truth would be God is love.
Mm-hmm.
It's unequivocal. in Scripture. There's no question about what it says about that. Jesus, Paul says, I write to you this, what of which is first importance, that Christ died for sins of men, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so he says, these are unequivocal truths, and therefore are immoral imperatives. And so we don't disagree on those as Christians, because they are what God has established as a moral imperative. So the question then becomes is, what are the things that are strong convictions that we hold and can create division but aren't moral imperatives? Mm-hmm. Here's a couple. Here's one.
Let's hear it.
Smoking.
Smoking.
Is that wrong?
Well, what are you smoking?
You know, it probably doesn't make any difference. And
that gets interesting too.
Well, I suppose if it's legal and you're smoking it, yeah, it's not legally wrong. But the people will say, "Well, wait a minute, it's not healthy. We shouldn't smoke." Well, the Scripture never says that. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't say that. Now, what the Scripture does say is that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so I should take care of it. But it doesn't say that you can't smoke. We draw that conclusion. Now, it's interesting that our culture has made it a moral imperative.
Yeah.
So when you watch a movie, and if it comes up and says TV mature, it'll have on there strong language, nudity, smoking. Yeah. And you're going, wow, that's reached that level. I know. You know, and I think of my mom. You know, she smoked until the day she died, and you know, and she died in her 80s. Mm. But yet, I know people who died never smoked, mm-hmm, and they died early. So it's, though we can say it's unhealthy, it doesn't necessarily rise to the level of moral imperative. We might have, right, a strong conviction about it. Here, how about this one? Dancing.
Another one. So, and, you know, what kind of dancing?
Oh, I know.
And the same thing.
Exact same thing. Now, I'm going to say this. At our church, mm-hmm, we have in our constitution that we don't allow dancing at church. It's an old Mennonite.
I've heard of this.
Yeah. So basically, we've risen it to moral imperative and says, no, you can't do this because we think it's wrong. So if you have a wedding at our church and want to use the fellowship hall as the venue for your reception, you can, but no dancing.
No dancing at all.
And so we've raised that up. And so I think it's a really interesting question, because David danced. His wife, yeah, even told him, hey, you shouldn't be dancing like that. And he says, but I'm doing it before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay.
It's a hard thing, I think. Because it's a stance that the more conservative choice is probably the safer choice. Like, because with people dancing, you know, if someone really struggles with lust, or like say someone used to be like an adult entertainer before they became a Christian, mm-hmm, and they see dancing, it could remind them of that time and pull them back into that. And we are warned in Scripture not to be a stumbling block to others.
And it's really interesting that the person who abstains because of those reasons are, in the Scriptures, considered the weaker brother.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul in Romans is not speaking to the issue of how does a stronger brother sacrifice in love for the weaker brother. What he's doing here now is he's saying, don't judge the weaker brother.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be actually the one who abstains or the one. Because the question is that if I abstain from something in order to be holy, and you look at yourself and say, well, I am holy in Christ, therefore I am free, which one is weaker? The one who lives by law, or the one who lives by grace? And Paul says the one who lives by grace is the stronger brother. Wow.
It's a hard concept.
It is.
Because we're also, you know, we think about, if you think about that pretty deeply, it takes you to a point of where we see in Romans 7:6-7, where it talks about, should I go on sinning that grace may abound, may it never be. And I think some people would consider the brother who is living in grace to be living in that way.
He could be.
And that's the dangerous part of living in grace.
Right.
But you know, that's why it just takes some wisdom, and you have to be very careful in those things that you choose to live in grace
right,
for.
Right. Now, these are the ones that we've just read are really actually the easier ones.
Mm-hmm.
Here are some of the harder ones.
All right.
Calvinism versus Arminianism.
Well, there's clear lines there. I'm just kidding. No.
That's right. People have strong convictions on both sides of that.
Yep.
Is one right or wrong? Sovereignty of God versus the free will of man.
That is one of my biggest personal struggles, I would think, mm-hmm. in the faith. And not because of wanting to hold a Calvinist or an Arminianist side. I think it's because for so long as a non-Christian, I loved my freedom and my choice so much mm-hmm. that for me, the idea of freedom and choice is equal to being non-Christian. And
I feel
like that takes away from if God is fully sovereign, you know? And I mean, we know the arguments between is God fully in control? Do I have choice? And I think you and I have discussed this.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, ad nauseum.
Well, and that's the thing is that people have very strong convictions about either one of those. How about old earth and young earth?
Yeah.
7-day creationist or not? You know, there's some people who would hold that conviction as a young earth and say, if you are not a 7-day creationist, mm-hmm. I'm not even sure you're a believer. I mean, I've seen people make that kind of statement, and that's what Paul's talking to. You know, he's talking about, well, how do you interact with somebody if you have differing strong convictions, premillennial and amillennial, or eschatology?
Yeah, there's not enough evidence there for me to hold any of those.
But some people do.
I get, yeah. You know? Yep. People think that if you're not pre-trib,
that's right.
You're not a Christian.
That's right. And it'll show because you won't be raptured.
Yeah.
How about egalitarian versus complementarian? What does that mean?
You know, I'm going to take the bachelor's degree excuse for this one.
Okay.
I don't understand those
okay.
words.
That has to do with how women and men function within the church.
So whether they're whether they build each other up from each other's lackings.
If they complement one another.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, separate roles but complement each mm-hmm. other, or equal roles in all things, egalitarian. And so there are people who are egalitarian who will say, well, women should be elders and pastors and so forth. And complementarians are saying, no, those are roles of men. Women have different roles, even though they're equal in the sight of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And people will hold a strong conviction on both sides. And what happens is that when you hold two opposing strong convictions, it can create disharmony in the church.
For sure.
And that's why we see people start their own churches or go to different churches that are more like them in thinking, because they don't like living in that biblical tension. And we miss out so much on the color of the church when we push out people who are not like us.
That's very true. And this is a consideration I've had for a long time, especially I didn't go to a private Christian school, so I had a lot of friends who were non-Christians, and I work in a hospital environment, so I work with a lot of people who are non-Christians. And I also work with people who claim to be Christians but are in different denominations and stuff mm-hmm. like that. And one of my better friends at my previous job, he's Catholic, and we would discuss this all the time. And I would say, like, we would discuss the Reformation all the time about, you know, what's the benefit of the Reformation? Was the goal of the Reformation all of this division? And I don't think it was. You know, I really think that it would have been better if we could have come to agreements on things, because I think that division is not ever really good.
No, it isn't. And Paul is constantly talking to the church about maintaining unity within the church.
Mm-hmm.
But he never says, let me read to you another part of Romans here. It's down mm-hmm. further in the passage. It says, one person esteems one day as better than another, mm-hmm. while another esteems all days alike. So he's moved away from food. Now he's talking about holidays, right? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, he goes back to the food thing, eats in honor of the Lord since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So there's two behaviors here. There's the first one that is, be strong in your conviction. Now, make sure that your conviction is good. And so Paul's not saying, look, for the sake of unity, don't hold to your conviction. He's not saying that. He's saying, be convinced. Mm. Don't let go of your conviction. Be strong in your conviction. But the other behavior is that we are to accept and not judge others who hold their convictions with a pure heart before the Lord.
Mm.
You know, and that's what we tend to do, is we tend to argue because we like to pick apart other people's. I mean, you know, when my kids were little, I'd watch them play, right, with the three of them, and they'd be playing with Legos, and the oldest one would be telling the middle son what to do. You know, do it this way, build it this way. And so he would just follow the older one around and do exactly what he said. Now, the older one left the room, and the middle child then looks at the younger child and goes, here, you need to do it this way, and starts telling him what to do and everything like this. Ever since childhood, we have this innate tendency to tell other people how they should do things.
Mm-hmm.
And almost to the point where it can become bossy.
Yeah.
You know, and so, I have this conviction. If you don't hold that conviction, then you're not quite as mature a Christian as I am.
Mm-hmm.
And then we look down at other people. And it's hard because I think this is the tricky part, is because if I ground my strong conviction in Scripture, then why would I not think it to be a moral imperative?
Mm. That is the hard question, because a lot of these topics we've discussed, there are passages that support both sides.
Well, and I think that is the tricky part there. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, which is division, which is selfishness, which is condemnation. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what purpose? So that you will be able to discern that which is the good and perfect will of God. So we're to look at these things through the lens of Christ and ask the question, is this a strong conviction I have, or is it truly a moral imperative? And if it's a moral imperative, then we have an obligation in the body to confront people with sin.
Yeah.
So the question is what are the moral imperatives that Scripture talks about? And could it include false teaching?
I think it can. I think that this takes a lot of wisdom, and that's why not everyone is cut out for roles, I think, that involve church discipline, because I think that there is a lot of wisdom that has to take place in that.
Oh, very much so. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, his second letter. He says, now we commend you, brothers, this is 2 Thessalonians 3:6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Wow. Idleness and traditions. And he's saying, don't have anything to do with them.
Hmm.
So the question is what does he mean by that? What does he mean by idle? And what does he mean by the traditions that we taught? Well, he goes on, he says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, that makes it a moral imperative, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So there is a motivation mm-hmm. behind this that's not condemnation, but restorative.
Yeah. And I think that a lot of people think that the point of church discipline is to cast out people. Because right. I think we think of, I want to use this word, lightly, but like extremist groups like the Amish, how they will like cast people out or shun people.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
I think that a lot of people, that's what they think of when they think of church discipline. And that's not the point at all. The more that you study church discipline, you find that the point of it and the goal of it is restoration. Oh, and unfortunately, sometimes restoration can't be met, but that should be the goal.
Oh, very much so. And it's about understanding what is right and wrong, and the motivation behind people's convictions and their disobedience to moral imperatives. And unless we can discern what those things are and come to an agreement, then we will always be in this, my position's better than your position.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul's very clear. He says, I want you to welcome the weak brother. Who is the weak brother? It's the person that really we think is doesn't have the right conviction, right? So in our minds, they would be the weak brother. So he says, welcome them, take them by the hand, and pull them aside, and don't argue, don't quarrel over opinions. Now, what's interesting is the word opinion is not in the Greek. So it's the word quarrel. And the word quarrel is translated not to scrutinize their thoughts. Mm. It's the literal interpretation. Not to scrutinize their thoughts. So it's welcome the weak, but not for the purpose of scrutinizing their thoughts, their mm-hmm. opinions, their convictions, but rather to bring them into fellowship. And why? He says, because God has welcomed them.
Mm-hmm.
They are his servants, not ours to dismiss. And so I think as leaders in the church, you know, we are called to live in tension between our convictions and other people's convictions, mm-hmm. and then to reach across the aisle to love and to show the world that we are one in Christ. I had someone come to me the other day, and they said, ah, Pastor, I just don't think I fit here. I said, oh, really? I said, why don't you think you fit? And he said, my eschatology is just different than some of the people's here. And I said, well, our eschatology at our church is very brief. It basically says Jesus is returning. So in terms of our doctrinal statement, you fit. But then I told him, you know, sometimes I don't think I fit too.
Yeah.
Because I disagree with certain people about certain things.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is we don't all fit together in a neat, clean package that makes everybody feel good. But then who would want to live in a world where everybody believed, you know, exactly the same thing all the time? It mm-hmm. would be so blah.
Yeah.
Wouldn't be any fun to debate. You know, either I have friends who are reformed, or there might be old earth, and I love to debate them in a good-natured way.
Mm-hmm.
Not to scrutinize their conviction, but to clarify mine and let them clarify theirs, and then to walk away in love.
Mm-hmm.
That is the challenge of the church.
Yeah.
Because what we hold one basic moral imperative or truth statement that binds us together, and that is Christ crucified and risen from the dead.
Yep.
Man.
And I think the Bible talks about we were created in the image of God. And what better way can we live in the image of God than to accept people who aren't believing exactly as we are?
Yeah. Yeah. Makes it a challenge to preach, but it does. I'm finding that because I'm preaching on that this Sunday. And so if for all his listeners out there, come out and listen to me again as I go into this a little bit deeper. But it's a challenge, and I find this sermon to be more difficult to preach than Romans 9 and 10 on being called or predestined.
Yeah. Yeah, it kind of involves that and then also a lot of other things. Because I think it's so hard that Jesus calls us to have a childlike faith.
Mm.
And then, you know, you come into these things where it's like, you know, if I could have a childlike faith, a lot of these issues wouldn't be an issue.
Well, and that goes to what we were thinking about, even talking about today, is hope. You know, we hope in certain things, and very few of those things are our doctrinal statements or our heavy theological convictions. Mm. You know, it's the simple truth that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Mm-hmm. That's that simple childlike truth that God gives us and said, now follow me. And don't argue about the rest of that stuff.
Yeah.
You know, that'll play itself out in the long run. He's not saying don't hold good convictions. Mm-hmm. He's saying just be patient with one another, love one another, teach one another. And, you know, and if we sit down, you and I, and we talk about our convictions, and I see you do that in love, you might convince me otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
Or you know, but we walk away loving one another, not worried about the things that we don't agree with.
Yeah, and it's better to know what everyone's thinking, too. I think that that's one of the unfortunate downfalls of today's culture, is that we don't listen to and just learn about what each other believes, even if it's not what you're going to believe. You know, I think a lot of times we listen for the sole sake of responding instead of just to listen. That is not a quote of me. That is a quote of Gwendolyn, my wife, because I am not good at just listening sometimes.
Oh, I know what I was going to say.
Yeah.
But that's the point, right?
Yeah.
But that's the point, is that that's often what people will come back and do. Oh, I know what I was going to say, because the whole time they're thinking about, what am I going to say, and not really listening to what you said. Mm-hmm. But what you said was, is that Gwendolyn tells you what to do.
She mentions, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Well, she helps build me up. You know, iron sharpens iron, and I think that it's a good thing because it helps me in other areas of my life.
Oh, definitely.
If it was just her being a jerk, being like, you stop being stupid and listen, that would be bad. But if it's her telling me something that could help me be more understanding of people who don't yet know Christ, well, that's something that I should probably humble myself and listen to.
And that's why God gives us godly women.
Yep. You know, we need women. You know, and I think, you know, Adam felt alone in the garden.
Yeah.
So he gave him a woman.
And all of his convictions went out the door the next day. No, right, I'm just teasing on that one, because he's a complementarian.
Yep.
Not an egalitarian.
Although.
In the garden, they probably were egalitarian.
Maybe the fall is an episode we should do.
Ooh.
Discussing, you know, all the different things that go along with the fall and creation and whatnot.
That is so true.
In the beginning, we could call the episode.
And then we can name it number one.
Yeah, because this isn't a one-parter.
Well, I was thinking about it would be the very first. We'd put it in the very beginning of the podcast. Like, this was our very first one. In the beginning.
That would have been more well thought out.
Doulos Christos.
Imago Dei.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm rusty on my Latin.
Image of God.
Imago Deo. That's right. Well, you know, I was thinking about I've been thinking about a lot of this convictions thing. And about hope in the last couple of days. I had a dream. By the way, I'm going off topic.
Yep.
I had a dream last night.
Mm.
And you kind of wonder, where do dreams come from, and why do you dream what you dream?
Mm.
So I'm dreaming that I'm on my motorcycle.
Okay.
With my son riding in the back. Which in and of itself would be odd, because I'm not one to ride with an adult male in the back of my motorcycle.
Mm-hmm.
It's just uncomfortable. And anyway, he was back there riding with me, and we were pulling out of a gas station into traffic. And as I was leaning into the turn, my vision started to get really cloudy. I wasn't being able to see. And so I kind of laid my bike down and pulled over and laid my bike down, and I just laid down on the ground. And I said, oh, Call 911. I think I'm having a stroke.
Mm.
This is really vivid. And so he's like, what's the number? He's like, no, call 911. And then as he calls 911, I'm laying there and I'm thinking, wait a minute, I can move my feet, my toes, and everything's moving. So it must not be a stroke, and then I woke up. You know, my son was with me over the weekend for the eclipse, so maybe that's why I was. Maybe that's why he was in the dream. I've been talking about to somebody about retirement, what all that means. So maybe that was the stroke part, getting old, you know. And I'm not sure if I want to keep my motorcycle anymore. So I'm like, I got all those things in my mind, and I'm like, and they get shoved together in this really bizarre dream.
If I was the Daniel of the Bible, I could help you out a lot more with that.
Well, I was hoping, since you are Daniel.
Since I am Daniel.
That you could kind of give me some guidance on this.
Well, it seems as though you had a sleep stroke.
Well, and then I woke up and I'm saying, oh, that was good. And I start thinking, oh, is this what death is going to be like? Sleeping? And, you know, it was just bizarre.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's why I wanted to talk in our next episode about hope, because I think that people who end up having dreams like this end up feeling frightened, or scared, and because they do not have hope for what's next. And so maybe that'll be our next podcast.
That'd be an interesting one.
Yeah.
And dreams could be interesting.
So I want you this week, Dan, I get homework for you.
Yay.
I want you to write down your top five convictions.
Top five convictions.
Strong convictions. I hold these truths to be
self-evident.
Self-evident. Thank you. And what are the convictions? I'll do the same, and we'll come together next time, and we'll go, well, what five did you have? And what are your top three core values or the moral imperatives of your life? Mm. And then we'll kind of compare them and say, wow, we're either right on the right page, the same page, or I'm the stronger brother and I need to love you.
That'll be interesting. And hey, listener out there.
Hey, it's right.
Oh, you do the same.
Yes. I want to give a shout out to my brother, Brian Perkins, in Florida, who is our only listener tonight.
Mm-hmm.
And he reminded me of that. And he said, you know, Dan, he goes, I really liked it. It was good background noise while I worked.
Yep. Yeah, I've heard people say that before, that we have soothing voices. I guess that's good.
Well, you have a soothing voice.
I guess it's good that we don't have irritating voices. That would make for a not enjoyable podcast.
Oh, that really would. And I'd hate to be that. No, I'd hate to be the irritating side of the duo.
Yeah.
So I'm going to get into my sultry voice and wish everybody a good evening and ask Daniel to close us up and in a brief statement of the gospel and a prayer.
Yep. So we believe here that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We believe that God created man in the beginning, and man fell. Man decided to choose sin. God gave all the things in the garden. He told him one thing, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And with that, sin entered the world, and all sorts of sin entered up until the time that God intervened, and he sent his son Jesus through Mary, and Mary gave birth to Jesus, and Jesus lived his life perfectly as we couldn't, and Jesus died and rose again. He died dying the death that we deserve, dying to sin, and then he was raised, showing that he had conquered sin and sin did not hold power over him. And we have that opportunity, thanks to him, to also rise again in new life. We have been redeemed from our sin. We all live in sin, and we have the choice today. Will you choose Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Amen. And if you have that desire, drop us a note. We would love to talk with you more about it. Why don't you pray for us?
All right. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you are a holy God and a good God and so caring that you sent your Son to die for us that we could be in a right relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have this podcast, whether it goes out to one person or if tons of people listen to it, Lord. It doesn't matter either way. We know that you will use it as it is meant to be used. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us and all of the hardships you've put us through so that we can learn to better serve you. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us this week as we go and help us to live in the knowledge of you and to be in your word and grow in the knowledge of you through that. We thank you for all the joy that you've brought into our lives. We thank you for getting the chance to watch the eclipse last week and see your glory in creation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.